Ephesians chapter 6, we've gone now, I think, 3 weeks on this one section looking at Paul's description of the armor of God, the way that the people of God are equipped and prepared to stand against the devices and the schemes of the devil, as Paul says, and the way we are enabled to act and live as God's people in the world, the way that we show forth the good news of the gospel, and also how we persevere in faith. How we develop endurance in our faith such that we don't crumble and fall when we find ourselves in a broken world amidst opposition. And so just a couple of weeks ago as we opened up, we looked at the first verse in this where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And perhaps the key principle to understand as we look again at the armor of God today is that we do this by the strength that God supplies. In no way is God calling us to, by our own might and power, go against the devil and his army with our own strength. Instead, we are to rely upon the strength that God gives to us through the person of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And then we saw 2 weeks ago how we've got to consider that the devil is real, that there is opposition, and that the supernatural power that we fight against requires supernatural strength that is supplied for us. So that last week we saw that that's what God gives us in the armor. He's giving us the tools, the resources, the ability to take hold of the benefits and the privileges of the good news of the gospel. So that then we can, as we saw last week, put on the belt of truth. The first step in suiting up for battle is to gird up our loins, as Paul says, to be prepared by taking on the undergarment of truth such that we're covered by it. And we know good from bad, right from wrong, heat from light. And once we've equipped ourselves with truth, we hide ourselves behind, Paul said, the breastplate of righteousness. The truth of the righteousness of Christ that's given to us freely, that guards our hearts and our minds, that enables us to be these sorts of people. Today we're going to look at two more aspects, our shoes and our shield, how we take on the armor on our feet and the thing that we hide behind in order to endure and persevere. So look with me, if you will, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Probably 25 years ago, I was a college student. I'd been a Christian for a few years, and I was starting to dip my toe into the waters of ministry. And so one of the things that my mentor had told me was, anytime you have an opportunity to teach, to lead, to be a part of ministerial work, take it. That's just good reps for you. So I took his advice seriously. And one weekend, one of my buddies who was a pastor in Arkansas called me up and he said, hey, we got a student retreat coming up. Would you be willing to come and be one of our leaders for the retreat? And I said, sure, I'll take that on. I'll get my $25 check and my free t-shirt and call it a good weekend, right? So I drive down to Arkansas and I get there, and on Friday nights when the retreat's starting, and I show up and all the students are gathering, and my friend pulls me aside and he's like, hey man, I gotta ask a big favor of you. Our middle school girls director wasn't able to make it. Would you lead the middle school girls this weekend? They're small groups. And I hear the voice of the guy discipling me in the back of my head like, oh, take all the reps. And I was like, sure, I'll lead that group. And so we meet up on Friday night, and everything goes great. Teach a Bible study, good time with them. And then the Saturday morning rolls around, and we all have different times for recreation. Well, my friend had a paintball company, where on the weekends he would go around and do paintball for different groups. And so the recreational activity for the weekend was going to be playing paintball. But you had to play with your groups, which meant I had to play paintball with 7th and 8th grade girls. And I go, and I'm like, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to shoot little girls with paintballs. Like, that just doesn't sound, it's wrong, you know? So I'm setting out. And after about the second game, they came to me, and they're like, are you not going to play? And I was like, well, I don't think it's, I'm going to be honest, I don't think it's fair. Like, I'm a 21-year-old man, and you're 13, you know, this, I'll just be picking y'all off. And they're like, no, please play, please play. I was like, okay, I'll play one game. And so the game was capture the flag, where you got to sneak up and get the flag and bring it back to your camp. And so we, you know, they blow the air horn. We all go different directions. And I'm like, I'm not going to shoot a girl with a paintball gun. I'm going to try to win this game by not shooting anyone. That was my focus. And so I'm all like army crawling, stealth-like, weaving, maneuvering through while they're shooting each other. They're loud. They're, you know, it's easy to see where they are, and no one's hiding very well. And so finally I get to where I can get the flag, and there's one, they have one little girl guarding it. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to shoot her. I'm just going to sneak up behind her, and then you can do what's called a surrender, where if you put your gun on, you say surrender. If they do, then you don't have to shoot them, and then I'll just get the flag, and we win. So I sneak up behind her. I'm going real slow-like, and I kind of come up from behind a bush, and I got my gun on. I'm like, surrender. And when I did, I scared her. And so she did this jump spin, and when she did, she accidentally shot her gun. Now, I'm wearing a full face mask, a helmet. I'm head to toe covered up. Nothing exposed on me. But as she turned and spun, the one in a million shot from about 2 feet away, she shot me in the throat. And I passed out. It's a true story. Like, I don't know if it was this sheer pain or like I was caught off guard. Like, it hit me in the throat. And the next thing I remember, she's standing over me screaming help. She thought she killed me. The poor girl's probably still traumatized. She's in some therapist's office this week telling this story, I bet. And I had the biggest, like, bruise welt, like you could imagine, this big glowing ring on my Adam's apple. Still to this day, one of the most embarrassing things of my life, that a 7th grade girl got me out in paintball and shot me point blank right in the throat. Now, if you were looking at me leading up to that moment, you would have thought there's no place for this person to hit you that would hurt bad enough to take you out. But given the angle, you know, I'm 6 feet tall. She's probably 4'8 on a good day. And the fact that she's shooting straight up because I scared her to death. If you did get the angle right, a paintball could come up underneath my face guard and catch me in the throat. And that's exactly what happened. So when you're at battle, when you are at war, you've got to consider, where am I vulnerable? And oftentimes the things that we think about least are the areas where we're most susceptible. The stuff that we don't consider. Like when we're talking about the armor of God, Christians, I think often if we were just guess at what all the aspects would be about this, the two things we're probably most likely going to leave out are our shoes and our shield. And Paul draws specific attention to these two things. Because remember, what the armor of God is meant to be for us is a resource. It's the benefits and privileges of the gospel that we tap into that doesn't enable us to conquer, it enables us to stand. 4 times in these 10 verses, Paul stresses that you may be able to stand. Stand firm, therefore, that you will be able to withstand the day of evil. It's not about taking land over. It's not about pushing back and conquering. It's about persevering and enduring. And at the heart of what it means to be able to stand is what's on your feet, and do you have something you can hide behind? And so really today, all I want to do is just kind of unpack these two pieces of equipment that Paul highlights here, our shoes and our shield, the armor that prepares us for battle, that protects us in battle. It also provides resources for our endurance and our perseverance. What are these two particular aspects? I think we saw them there in verse 15 and 16. What do these two particular aspects have to do with persevering in the gospel with the hope that we have in and through the person of Jesus? First off, let's look at verse 15 again. Let's look at the shoes that are fastened with gospel peace. Shoes that are fastened with gospel peace. That's what Paul stresses here. Now, this is one of those verses, we've dealt with this a lot as we've studied Ephesians. This is one of those verses that's really hard to interpret. And I think the ESV probably interprets it rightly, but it reads so clunky, it doesn't really even make sense. You kind of need to look at maybe three or four different translations to get what Paul is saying here. Because even the verb, I think Paul here says readiness, it's preparation, but preparation that is tied to the peace that we have supplied for us. So look at verse 15 with me real quick. Paul says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." What does that mean? Well, I love the way the New American Standard translates it, because it says to shod your feet with peace, which the only way I've ever used the word shod is when talking about horses having horseshoes put on. My dad would say, "We got to get our horses shod." Like, okay, I know what that means. So Paul says, kind of like that. But I love the way the New Living Translation translates this verse, because I think it gets it the best and the clearest at the same time. This is what it says. "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared." Paul says, dressing for battle and putting on the armor of God, "For your shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news or the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared." Now, here's the question. What does that mean? What does that look like practically for us? Now, to consider that, you got to think about, one, what does Paul mean when he's talking about shoes here? Because he uses a very specific Greek word that's tied to the Roman military, typical Roman military armor. And the Romans had very specific shoes that soldiers wore when they were going to battle. They're caligas, they were, it was considered like a sandal sole, like a real flexible bottom that they had put nails in, so they were cleats that would grip onto things. So they had these nails coming out the bottom of them, and they had leather straps that went over the foot, but then also went up and around the ankle. Real fashionable people, but had this very specific look about them that was meant to both stay anchored to your feet so your feet would stay anchored to the ground. Now, why is that important? Why would Paul use the ancient word for cleat here to tell us what type of shoes to put on? Remember, the goal is that we will stand, that we won't lose our footing, that we won't fall or falter, that we won't trip up, that whenever the enemy's pushing against us, we can dig in and push back, that we don't give up ground. In other words, peace enables us. The peace that is supplied for us in the good news of the gospel, peace enables us to stand our ground. When we stand on the peace that Christ won for us on the cross, we are enabled to endure against the schemes of the enemy. When we hear the good news pronouncement of Jesus from the cross, "It is finished. Father, forgive them. I no longer hold their sins against them." The pronouncement that we are no longer condemned, but we are now enabled and freed because of the good news of the gospel, that enables us to stand. In other words, having peace with God is the stabilizing force in the life of a believer. Peace that has been given to you. Peace that is established for you. Paul writes about this in other places in the New Testament. Probably my favorite place is in Romans chapter 8, where Romans chapter 8 opens up with this great pronouncement. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You do not stand condemned. He ends that chapter by saying there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Not famine, nakedness, or sword. There's no threat from the enemy. There's nothing in all of heaven or earth and all of creation that can come against you and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says to take your peace and wrap it around your feet like cleats so that you can stand against the tricks of the devil. You're not condemned. You cannot be separated. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, you are more than conquerors. The battle has been won. Stand firm in that truth. Establish your ground in the peace of God. It's given to you freely. Now, Paul articulates this in two other places because that's what peace is meant to do for us. It's meant to root us and to ground us. The peace that God gives us is meant to establish us so that it becomes, again, the stabilizing force in our life. I don't have to earn peace with God. I don't have to get some credit to my favor that then God gives me peace. He gives me peace in and through the blood of Jesus because of sheer mercy and grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, do we have and experience the peace of God. But just the way shoes work, shoes help us to stand our ground, but shoes also make you nimble. And so the peace of God makes you nimble in your struggles against the power. What do I mean by making you nimble? Have you gone to check the mail without your shoes on before? Right? And you realize once you start that little venture, that little journey out to the mailbox, how ridiculous you look as you're walking, you know, like this, because it hurts your feet, you know? But when you have shoes on, you're nimble. You can navigate. And Paul says, if you fasten the peace of God to your feet, it prepares you for this battle. It makes you able to maneuver. It makes you able to run away if you have to, or to stand your ground. That's what peace does for you. And specifically, I think Paul draws on this idea. This is a callback to the peace that he has talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 4 that the church in Ephesus is meant to experience because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that the peace that they have, not just with God, but with one another, makes them nimble in the world. It makes you be able, it enables you to navigate the pitfalls, the things that trip you up, the temptations in the world. Our peace with one another makes us a people who can maneuver well in the world, who are no longer finding ourselves in constant and persistent conflict with anyone and everyone. Instead, because we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another, and then we can spread that peace freely and broadly to the ends of the earth. Where do I get that idea? So this is, again, I think is a callback. When Paul says, take up the peace, take up the readiness that is given to you in the gospel, I think he's calling back to what he said in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, we read this. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might in himself make one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Peace is at the very heart of the project of what God did for us in Jesus. Not just peace with God, but peace with one another. And Paul says, strap that on your feet. Make that the ground upon which you stand. And then spread that to the ends of the earth. Be a people of peace, who announce peace, who bring good news. The good news of peace that make us prepared or ready for what would come against us. One of my favorite quotes on this comes from a guy named Johannes Blau. He wrote this way back when on the missionary nature of the church, talking about how the church, because we are a people who have peace with God and have peace with one another, are then dispersed to be a peaceable people out in the world. He says, missionary work is like a pair of sandals that have been given to the church in order that it shall set out on the road and keep on going to make known the mystery of the gospel. The devil fears and hates the gospel, because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, both us who have received it and those with whom we are to share it. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on. This is the picture that we're given in Paul's metaphor of putting on the shoes or the sandals of peace, the cleats of peace, so that we're nimble out in the world, so that we're dispersed out into the world to make known the good news. Finally, we stand against the enemy when we embody the peace of Christ. The schemes of the devil, the supernatural being that Paul says that we're up against back in chapter 6, he's the one that we're going toe-to-toe with in this battle. And when we stand on the peace that we have with God and we embody it to one another for the sake of the world, that's the calling of the church. That's the people of God existing for the good news of the gospel. Again, it's a callback. Paul said this back in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're maintaining. When we When we take on the armor of God, when we equip ourselves for this battle, we're maintaining this spirit and this bond of peace that we have with one another. And then we're called to exhibit that for the good of the world. I mean, one of the good news benefits that you're given through the gospel and putting on the armor of God is that you can show the world what it looks like to live conflict-free with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you're not stuck in a mode of perpetual opposition to anyone and everyone out there. The way we're constantly trained by the forces around us. I think by the schemes of the devil himself. To see yourself as oppositional to anyone and anything. Instead, the good news that we have is that we can be a people who are patient, who show forth forbearing love, who are kind, who are gentle towards one another. We can be a people of peace, but we got to strap it on our feet. Now, before I move on to the next piece of armor, I just want to ask a few questions. Are your feet slipping this morning? Are you able to stand your ground or to stand firm? Is the enemy pressing against you? Are you giving up ground in your own heart and life? Maybe perhaps this morning what you need more than anything is to meditate upon the peace that you have with God through the person of Jesus. A peace that you did not earn, you did not accomplish, a peace that was given by sheer mercy. We were enemies of God and one another. There was nothing in us that warranted his favor to fall upon us. That's why we call it grace. And in so understanding that and being rooted and found in that, not only then can we have that hope, we can embody that hope for each other. We don't have to approach relationships with the eye of suspicion. As my kids say, you don't have to look at everyone like they're sus. I don't know what it means, but I think it means what I just said. Check that on Google later. But you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be watching behind every corner for how someone's out to get you. You can instead approach all relationships with a posture of receptivity and graciousness. Why? Because that's what God gave you in Jesus. If God was suspicious of me and withholding mercy towards me because of my track record, I'm never getting in. He's got every right to be like that. My track record is not one of awesome success and triumph over and over again. It's one of rebellion. And yet, while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, while we were those who were far off with no hope, he gave us peace through Jesus and now summons us to so live and root our life in that peace that we can be peaceable people. What relationships could use this peace in your life? Who needs to see you demonstrate peace? Who do you need to lay down your sword in front of? I mean, it's a fair question. If this is what it looks like for us to put on the armor of God, then we need to be a people who fasten our shoes with gospel peace. Secondly, Paul tells us in verse 16 these things. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Did you guys know they're making a second Gladiator? They are. Gladiator 2. The first one, the guy died. Spoiler alert. He died. So I don't know how we're going to have a second one, but we're going to have a second one. I was suspicious, and then I watched the trailer, and I'm like, okay, they're going to get $20 out of me, and I'm going to buy a big giant thing of popcorn and sit for 2 hours and watch every second of that movie. But the first Gladiator has all of the setup that you need to understand what Paul's talking about with a shield. I don't know if you saw it, but the opening scene when Rome is pushing out the Pax Romana and the barbarians for Germania are standing against them. And they show the barbarians and they all have these shields and it looks like the shields that whenever your small little church would do like an Easter play and they would go to like the dollar store and get a shield, the plastic one, and it looks like a dinner plate that's been like spray painted silver. You know what I'm talking about. It's like this big and it's like that. And then they show, that's what the Germanian barbarians had in Gladiator. Then they show the Roman soldiers, and they're carrying around what looks like a dining room table. It's like a giant door. Okay, that's the Roman shield that Paul talks about here. It was a shield that was covered in leather and soaked in water so that if someone were shooting flaming arrows at them, which apparently was a thing in the ancient world, that's terrifying. It wasn't just made up in the movie. That's really how they fought. Then when the arrows would hit this shield, it would extinguish the darts. It would put it out. And And the good news of what Paul uses here in his wordage about the shield is that the shield is big enough to cover you. It's not the little dinner plate that you would crouch down behind and maybe you could cover up some aspect of your body. You're still going to get taken out if that's all you got. Because remember, the Romans beat the barbarians in Gladiator. It's the big one. The giant shield, the phalanx, whenever the Greek idea in warfare, when they would all line up shield to shield together and then someone would place it over the top so that if they were shooting arrows at you, it's not getting through. It's what the soldier says when he turns to the main guy in Gladiator and says, why don't people understand when they're conquered? They got no shot against us. Look at their shields, look at ours. No hope. That's the type of shield that Paul's talking about here, the one that you can hide behind and know that nothing's getting through. Nothing's coming past that thing. It's this idea that whenever in ancient warfare, whenever the military would pursue another enemy, if they got to their gates, they would be standing at their gates, and whenever they would get to the gates, that's whenever the flaming darts and flaming arrows would come out. Why? Because the opposing party was on the gates, and they had the high ground. And you needed this shield for this one moment in battle. It wasn't one that they carried with them once they had conquered and gotten over the gates. They only used it then. They'd have to take all of the darts and arrows. They'd have to hide behind it until they ran out, and then they could drop it, and then they could really go to war. This is the metaphor, the big idea, the imagery that Paul gives us. You have to hide behind this thing. If you don't, you're vulnerable. You're exposed. You have no chance. But if you got it, you are in good shape. And Paul says the shield is our faith. It's the root of our beliefs and our hopes. And I love that he ties our faith not to our strength, but to an object. This is important. Christians are saved by the object of their faith, not the strength of their faith. We are saved by the person of our faith, not by how hard we believe it. So what Paul is saying here is you take in all circumstances, I love that qualifier. It doesn't matter if it's a good circumstance or a bad circumstance. You've got to hide yourself behind this shield. You don't advance. You got to take on those darts and those arrows, and they will come. But it's the object of your faith that will save you, that will protect you, that will keep you. I read Tim Keller's sermon on this passage several years ago, and this was the quote that always struck me when he talked about the shield of faith and how there are just seasons in our life whenever it feels like it feels like war. And it feels like all we can do is hide behind the object of our faith because the darts and the arrows just keep coming. He said, the shield for us is for those darkest times. It's for those times in which certain kinds of surprising tragedies and sufferings and amazing disappointments and disillusioning occurrences seem to be hurled down upon you from nowhere. They surprise you. They shock you. That's their whole purpose. They're there to alarm you. They're not there just to hurt you, but to scare you stiff. They're there to get you to turn around and run. That's when you have to put up the shield of faith. Maybe you're in that season right now. Surprising disappointments or disillusionments. Tragedies or chaos that seems to have occurred out of nowhere. Trials and sufferings. You're like, I don't understand this. Why does this keep happening? It's in those moments that faith is your defense in victory and in defeat, in sorrow and in triumph. Faith is the thing. Faith in the person of Jesus. Again, the object, not the strength. Being rooted and found in him. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians over and over and over again. He's in that season. He's writing once again from prison. He says, look, I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm always being given over to the death of Jesus so that in me the life of Jesus may be made manifest to you. We saw this last week. He said, he made him who knew no sin so that in him we may be found to be the righteousness of God. See, this is the time whenever we are in that season when we trust in the person of Christ. N.T. Wright says it like this, belief in Jesus as the risen Lord will protect you when the enemy hurls flaming arrows at you. The arrows may take the form of doubt or despair or adverse circumstances, of sharp temptation that will burn you up if you let it catch you. It even guards against the kind of triumph that tempts you to arrogance and to pride. You consider that this morning. Part of the reason why Paul stresses is that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast, is that sometimes the greatest trick that the devil can pull on us is to convince us that all of this is our own doing. To appeal to the ego, to hubris, to get you to believe you really are smarter than everyone else. You are the one that figured it out. You really do have a line of morality that runs right through the middle of your heart that is superior to pretty much every other human heart that's graced the planet. That's the enemy speaking. It's to get you to leave grace behind and make the object of your faith you, rather than the person of Christ. So are you taking refuge in faith today? Or are you looking for cover somewhere else? Are you hiding behind your accomplishments, your intellect, your giftedness, your ability to get along with a lot of people? The shield of faith is for those times of surprising tragedies and amazing disappointments, for those times when you find yourself disillusioned or despairing. The enemy wants you scared. He wants you anxious. He wants you to run away. Stand your ground. Stand in the cleats that are provided for you through the gospel of peace. And trust in the shield to save you and protect you. That's why he's given himself for you. I want to end this morning by praying really two specific prayers. I'm going to ask you if you would just bow with me. I want to kind of invite you into a state of meditating on these things, considering these things, and even applying these things to your own life. I want to pray really for two things this morning that I think would help us to apply this and to grow in faith through this. The first one is, if we're meant to take on these shoes that cause us to stand, and they're evidences of gospel peace in our lives, then I just want to ask, are there some of you today that have relationships where you really need peace? Where you find yourself in a relational state or some state of conflict that just doesn't seem to have an exit ramp, there doesn't seem to be a resolution, and you don't know how to get out of it. And today you need to have your feet fastened to gospel peace. I want to ask you this morning, if that is you, just to put up a hand as a sign of participation, as a sign of, yeah, give up. I want to confess that, and I want prayer for that. And let me say a prayer for those. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, for those who confess this morning that the conflict in life, the strain of relationships needs to experience gospel peace, Lord, I pray that that would rain down on them today. I pray that the hope of the gospel, the relinquishment of conflict with you, the fact that you've not only called us friends, but you've adopted us as your own, and we're no longer condemned, and there's nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from your love. Lord, I pray that that truth would so guard their hearts and minds today that they can carry it into these relationships that are highly conflictual. That all the ways that they've perhaps felt justified and being oppositional, and maybe even they are, God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, begin to release them even from feelings of animosity or resentment and allow them to embody the gospel peace that you call them to be a people who are known by humility and gentleness, and by kindness, graciousness, and by forbearing love. Today, if you're taking on some flaming arrows, if you find yourself in this state where the shield of faith is absolutely essential for you to endure, maybe today there have been certain kinds of surprising tragedies and sufferings or amazing disappointments as we've read about. If that's you today, would you just put up a hand? I want to pray for you to have the shield to protect you. Thank you. Thank you. God, for those today who just say, yeah, I need prayer for that, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to take cover behind the person of Jesus. Lord, that the shield of faith would guard them. Their hearts, their minds, their hopes, their ambitions. Lord, that you would not allow them to be given over to either disillusionment or despair. And that even in their suffering, they would know that you stand with them. That they're not forsaken or forgotten. That they're not alone. And you'll never leave them. So Holy Spirit, even now, by your word, would you bring comfort? Would you bring healing? And would you bring restoration? In Jesus' name, amen.